I know I've told you this story before, but I was in a gospel meeting over in Mississippi, and on a Wednesday night, I was to speak just that night, and there was the elder. A lot of times in these small congregations, there's one person that kind of does a leading. And he was sitting on the very front pew. And before he got to the front pew, I told one of the deacons that my voice and these PA systems just does not go together. I said, you might need to turn it down. So they turned it down, and the guy sitting up here was wearing hearing aids. And as I began to talk, he began to adjust his hearing aid. And I thought, well, he couldn't hear. So I just raised my voice on up. That went about three times, and I knew when he pulled his hearing aids out and dropped them down his shirt pocket, I'd gone the wrong way with my voice. Again, it's good to be here. And I hope that I can share something with you that will make today and tomorrow and the rest of your life a little bit easier. I think Paul gave to us a recipe for happiness. He begins in chapter 4 of Philippians, verse 4. He says, rejoice attitude in the Lord, the arena. Always is the time. In every circumstance, rejoice in the Lord. Now then, you're going to have to be in the Lord before you can have this promise. And that is when you obey the gospel, when through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, you're baptized into Christ, you put on Christ. So that's where it all begins. It began with your relationship with the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Attitude, arena, and the time. Under all circumstances, rejoice in the Lord. Now then, I want you to realize that Paul was not basking down here on Gulf Shores on the beach when he wrote this. He was in a prison. And it was nothing like the prisons of today. We've had an opportunity to look inside some of those ancient prisons. And I want to tell you something. There wasn't the internet there. There wasn't air conditioning. There wasn't heating. It's just a very rugged stone-built building. And Paul was there, falsely charged by the Jewish people, and then later by the Roman people. So, unjustly in jail, under cruel circumstances, he penned this letter. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Then he offers us 10 steps to happiness. Look at verse 5. Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. I hope the Lord is at hand in your life. I hope that your hand is in the hand of the man who stilled the waters. I hope that you'll do everything you can to live your life as close to God as you can. I found out something. The Lord is as close as I will allow Him to be in my life. If I am holding back like that, He's not going to infiltrate my life. He's not going to force Himself into my life. I have to freely open it up and let Him be at hand in my life. And then He says, verse 6, be careful for nothing. Don't worry about anything. That right there is enough to condemn us all, isn't it? Because most of us are worriers. And most of the time, about 99% of the things we worry about never materializes anyway. If you sit to thinking about this, what do you worry about most? Is it the spiritual things in life or the physical things? Most of the time, we worry about the physical things. If we spent half as much time worrying about our spiritual relationship to God as we do worrying about a material thing, we'd be a lot better off. So let's get our priorities straight, and we'll be looking at that in a moment. And he said here that be careful. Don't worry. Take everything to God in prayer. Let me share a little poem with you. Probably, I think, is the first poem I ever learned when I became a Christian and started preaching. Thank God for dirty dishes. For they have a tale to tell. While others are going hungry, we're eating very well. With health and home and happiness, why should I want to fuss? For by this stack of evidence, God's been mighty good to us. God has been good to us. And you think back of all the blessings that God has showered down upon you. There's no way that you can enumerate all the blessings that you have received from the bountiful hand of Almighty God. God's been mighty good to us. Thank God for that. And then he said, when you do that, the next step is that the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. The peace of God. Oh my, isn't that what we want? The peace of God. To be able to look into the mirror and to say, God, I'm at peace with that person that's looking back at me, myself. And to look out among the people that you associate with on a daily basis, your family, your friends, your coworkers, I'm at peace with them. And then to be able to look up and say, God, I'm at peace with you. What a blessing that is, to know that I'm at peace with myself, peace with my fellow man, and peace with the God of heaven. So it said, the peace of God, it passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. I heard this story. It didn't happen to me. A friend of mine, he went out to California to do a gospel meeting. And the preacher, he and the preacher, they went to a restaurant to have a meal. And while they were sitting there, getting ready to order, their waitress came up. And they began to talk to her. And she could tell that there was a burden on her heart. They could see that. And finally, one of the preachers said, if you could ask God for any one thing, for him to answer that thing, what would it be? Tears began to roll down her face. And she said, I would ask God for his peace to be in my heart. Then she began to relate her story. She said, I was from Oregon. My husband was from California. So we got married. Everything was well. We settled in. We had two children. And then my husband came in one day and said, I don't love you anymore. I hope that's never happened to you, but you know somebody that it has happened to. You know, friends that it has happened to. I don't love you anymore. Found somebody younger. Somebody with a school day figure. I don't love you anymore. And she said, I thought about going back home, but where they were there, she could not take the children out of state in the divorce proof papers. So she was stuck there. She couldn't get around her family to give the support to her that they needed. So she was just kind of stuck. And said, then my father died during that time, and my mother was left alone in Oregon, so she decided what I'm going to do. Instead of you having to work two jobs to pay the babysitter and work to make your living for the family, I'm going to move to California to live with you. I can take care of the children while you just work one job. And she said, everything just settled down. It's peaceful again. I could pay my bills, all of this. And then she bursted out in tears and said, my mother died 2 weeks ago, and I don't know what I'm going to do. I would ask God for his peace. I'd ask God for his peace. And the peace of God that passeth understanding shall rule your heart. And then notice verse 8. This is something that you have to do for yourself. Nobody else can do what I'm about to tell you that Paul is saying. He said here, finally, brethren, and by the way, that word brethren in the Book of Philippians, Paul mentioned that 15 times in the book of Philippians. He was writing to his brethren. He was writing to his brothers and sisters in the Lord. And finally, brethren, whatsoever things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, if there be any virtue, there be any praise, think on these things. Think on these things. Instead of listening to the evening news where they're just spewing out all the bad things in the world, you need to start praying and getting your thoughts centered back on the positive things that's in your life. Think on these things. Someone said that you may not be what you think you are, but what you think you are. We are the products of our thinking. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep thine heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep your heart with all diligence. Guard your heart. Guard your thoughts. And the only way to do that, when something that's spewing out vulgarity and evil thoughts and people are saying things about you, you're going to have to be able to cast those things aside and not let that become the thing that makes you a negative individual. You're going to have to think on these things. Think on these things. Look at verse 9. And those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Isn't it wonderful? You know, today we have right now, sometime this afternoon, we got a little 18-month-old great-granddaughter that's going to be hunting Easter eggs for the first time. She had her little basket and going out, and my son and his wife and my my daughter-in-law, sister, twin sisters there. I think my daughter's going to come over from Florence to be with the egg hunt. And it's just wonderful. It's just wonderful to know that you have an influence over this family. Shelby and I pray all the time that we can have an influence for good for our children, for our grandchildren, that they can learn from us the peace of God, the way to peace. And the way to peace is through Christ Jesus. So every one of us has an influence. Every one of us do. It's either a good influence or it's a bad influence. There's no medium between that. It's either good or bad. And our kids and our grandkids and our great-grandkids are going to judge us by what we do, not so much on what we say. They will listen to the sermon that we're preaching with our life when they won't listen to a sermon that I preach from the Bible. So we better be careful, very careful, because if you want your family in heaven with you, you need to live like you're in heaven on earth. You need to live like that. And then notice what else. And he said, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, and now your care for me has flourished again, wherein you have also been careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want. I have learned in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. Content. Have we learned that lesson? Paul said it wasn't given to me by the inspiration of God. I had to learn contentment. You think of the long, lonely hours that Paul would spend in that rugged condition in that prison. I don't know how many years he spent in it, but I do know that many times he was alone. He was alone. And there's nothing that is more fearful to us as loneliness. I married a couple here in Mobile, and we lived and worked with the Sage Avenue Church. And everything went well for them for a long time. And finally, he got to drinking, and that led to a divorce. She was single and got a teaching degree, and she was teaching school, doing well on her own. But she got involved with a man who had a name recognition among the Auburn fans of being the one that helped to win the 17-16 victory years and years ago. And she married this guy. And he told me when that didn't work out, she said, I can remember when I was alone, when I first divorced my first husband. And I was alone by myself. But she said, the worst loneliness is being married to somebody that you cannot connect with. And they leave you out of their life, even though you're married. So that's the worst loneliness that she could ever experience. So you have to, some things you have to learn to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. I know everywhere in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry and to abound and suffer need. And then he tells them where he got his strength. I can do all things, not some things, few things, but all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. He offers that strength to every one of us. If he reaches out his hand, but if we shut him out, we've shut out the strength that he offers to us. and the peace and the contentment that comes with that. And then he was a man that was mission-minded. Look at verse 15. Now you Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated unto me on giving and receiving, but you only. And even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again to my necessity. Not that I desire a gift, for I desire fruit that I may abound to your account. Then he commends Epaphroditus, who came and brought sacrifices to him and gifts to him. And he said that was like an odor of a sweet smell when this man arrived. So Paul was a mission-minded man. He always had the mission to the Gentiles first and foremost in his life. Very mission-minded. And then the final thing in verse number 19, it says, but my God, shall supply all your needs according to the riches of glory in Christ Jesus. Now then, just keep your finger there and turn over to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. I want to show you something that we overlook so many times as we read Matthew chapter 6. We read in verse 24, no man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Here it is. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not better than they? Are you not better than they? Now notice, let's continue. Which of you, taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory is not arrayed like one of these. Wherein, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Look that phrase up in Matthew. Four times it's used, O ye of little faith. It'll tell you why you worry about the things. Therefore, take no thought what you'll eat or drink or wherewith it should be clothed. For all these things do the Gentiles seek. Gentiles meant those unbelievers. For your heavenly Father, this is it. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. It ought to be enough to us to know that God knows what I need. And God will supply what I need. Not what I want, but he'll supply what I need. And so many times we need to get our need list and our want list, you know, synchronized in some way. So we need to know that God is a part of our life. Now then, I've got 10 minutes, and I'm going to give you 10 rules of happiness. That's in your outline. Number one, you have to do this. I can't do it for you. Your mate can't do it for you. Nobody can do it for you. You've got to do it for yourself. Make up your mind to be happy. Abraham Lincoln had a lot of troubles in his life. And he said, people are just about as happy as they make up their mind to be. And that's true. They're just about as happy as they make up their mind to be. So, you need to make up your mind to be happy. Every morning when you get up, you have the choice to make. Am I going to make this a happy day or am I going to make it a miserable day? How am I going to start this day? You start this day thanking God for your blessings, it's going to be a good day. But if you wake up and you think about all of the troubles and trials you're going to have to go through in life and reflect back over all the mistakes you've ever made, then somebody said it's like a man building your house, and every day he gets out there with a saw and he just saws through sawdust. Preach some more and saw us through sawdust. Isn't that the way we do our life? You know, we just go back and reflect and we resaw the old sawdust. We need to commit that to God. Cast all your cares upon the Lord. And I told Mike this story. Normally, if he was sitting here, I would illustrate it for you. But I'd take my car keys out and I said, you know, I know Mike and Nellie. They visit with us. We visit with them. And I said, the Bible says that I'm to cast all of my cares upon the Lord. And I'd make a few attempts that I was going to cast my keys to him. And finally, I would cast my keys. But in order to cast anything, what you got to do? You got to turn loose. You got to turn loose. But our problem is, we say, oh God, take care of this care of my life. And we get up from our prayer and we load that care right back on us and until the next time. So we got the hardest thing that you'll ever do in your life. The hardest thing you'll ever do in your life is to commit your kids to the Lord. He can do more for your family than anybody else can do. He can do that. But we're going to have to quit praying, dictating to God how I want you to handle this problem. That's what we do. We dictate to Him. But we just need to put it into the hands of a providential God and let Him handle it. Shelby and I have learned some of these things. We're not perfect in it, by no means. We still have cares for our family, but God has them. We don't. God has our family, our children, our grandchildren. Now then, number two, locate the center of life. Everything has a center. You know, Washington, D.C. is the capital of our nation. And then Montgomery, there's state capital. Here in Mobile, there's the city hall. And that's where decisions are made. So we need to locate the center of our life. Paul had located that. Paul said that I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. For the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Who or what is number one in your life? Need to answer that. What's number one? Is Christ number one in your life? Number one. Then define your purpose for existence. When we had to move my mom from Mobile up to Gwin, Alabama to a rest nursing home, we had a little old house that we'd live in. I'd be up in that area in gospel meetings. And we was up there, and I would go see my mom every day. And going down from Hamilton, Alabama to Gwin, Alabama, 13 miles, and there's a guy that lived down near you in Alabama, he was not exactly mentally there. And I'd go down toward you, and about a mile out of you, and he'd be on my side of the road thumbing like a hitchhiker. I'd go spend about 45 minutes with my mother, and I'd come back. He'd be on the other side of the road thumbing that way. And kind of like somebody said, you know, I don't know where I'm going, but I'm on my way. I'm on my way. We have not found the purpose of our life, the direction of our life. And then don't take yourself too seriously. I lived with Shelby for all these many years, married to her. She's one of the happiest people I've ever been around. She wakes me up. I at 10 o'clock every morning, it takes me to that long to find out whether I'm sick or not. But she wakes up and I hear her singing. And and one of the reasons that Shelby can do that, and she doesn't mind me talking like this, she can laugh at herself. And there's so many stories. She could write a book on funny things that's happened to her and how that she's able to just don't take yourself too seriously. You know why? Nobody else does. I don't take you that seriously. So learn to roll the punches. Let me give you, a little girl said, twinkle, twinkle, little star, how you wonder what I are. Now all of us have a little bit of that. Let me give you a recipe for misery. If you want to be miserable, I'm going to give you a recipe for it. Go write it down. Use it every day, and I guarantee you'll be miserable. And that is, think about yourself. Talk about yourself. Use I as many times as possible. Mirror yourself in the opinions of others. Listen readily to what others say about you and expect to be appreciated, and I'll guarantee you, you're going to be a miserable individual. Nobody's going to treat you like that. So don't take yourself too seriously. And then number five, make the most of time where you are with what time you have left. I'm 78, and I'm already in that 10 years above 70. And I've learned something. The older you get, it's just like trying to use an old car. The older that car gets, the more time you have to take it to the shop. And I've just gotten through with carrying myself and getting me a pacemaker. Now that thing is keeping my heart rate at 80 right now. They started out at 90, now I'm 80. And about 3 weeks from now, it's going to bring it down to where you are, and that's 70. And I'm thankful to God that I can go to a repair shop and get a few things taken care of. I was having blood pressure that was up here and a pulse down here, and I mean, it was just all over. And it hadn't been a month ago that I almost passed out in the pulpit two different times. And I just got fuzzy, and I was wobbling, and I knew I hadn't been drunk. But anyway, I was acting like a drunk person. So take time. Use this time. Redeem the time. Use the day you have to glorify God. Let it be the best day that you'll ever live in your life. Let tomorrow be the best day that you've ever lived in your life. Begin the day like that. This is the day the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be happy in it. And then don't borrow troubles. Don't borrow troubles. I told you a while ago about 99% of the things that we worry about never materialize it anyway. So don't borrow troubles. Some people make mountains out of molehills, and some people make molehills out of mountains. Just all depends on the way we treat our troubles. And then don't cherish grudges. A grudge, a chip on your shoulder, is going to be the heaviest weight that you'll ever carry to the judgment bar of Christ. A chip on your shoulder, which is indicative of hatred in your heart. I was in a gospel meeting years ago. One guy came, not with that congregation, from another congregation, and he responded to the invitation, about an 80-year-old man. He said, "You know, I have been carrying a grudge around in my heart against this certain person." And he said, "Thank you for knocking the chip off my shoulder." He said, "I'm going to leave here and I'm going to go to that man's house and I'm going to apologize to him and get rid of that chip on my shoulder." So don't die with a chip on your shoulder. Don't do that. In James 5, verse 9, grudge not one against the other, lest you be condemned. And then number 8, don't cry over spilt milk. All it'll do is just give you a bad taste. You know, don't cry over mistakes. Paul said, "I'm chief of sinners." He was still saying that. But he also said that forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forth. What is it? Leave the past here, reach to the future. Reach to the future. That's how we need to live our life. We can't recall those things. We can't relive them, can we? So commit them to God. Turn loose of them. Turn loose of those mistakes. You've been covered by the blood of Jesus if you've asked Him to forgive you. Then that's all can do to rectify a mistake. And then, number 9, do something for someone else. Digging a hole for somebody else to bear their troubles gives you a hole to bear your troubles. As you dig somebody else out of their problems, then you have a hole that you can leave your problems. And then finally, be hopeful with trust in God. I want to tell you something. I'm not a prophet. I'm not a son of a prophet. I'm the son of a carpenter. My mother worked in a sewing factory about all of my life. And so I don't have these degrees and pedigrees to reflect back on. But I know one thing. Your future, my future, is just as bright as your faith is in the Word of God. That's how bright your future will be. Now then, this is what I want you to cut out. Put on your mirror, refrigerator, whatever. I am too blessed to be stressed. I've been so blessed in my life. I could not have written a script to make it turn out the way my life has turned out. And you're the same way. I'm just too blessed to be stressed. Let that be your motto for life. I'm too blessed to be stressed. I preached this out in Colorado. A man from Fort Walton Beach, Florida, they would live 6 months in Colorado and 6 months in Florida. He liked to do woodworking, so they asked us to come over to have lunch with him, visit with him the next day. So I went over there, and he had gotten a piece of that driftwood, and he had burned into that driftwood, put it over his door of his house. I am too blessed to be stressed. We need to put it somewhere. We need to put it in our mind. And then we need to be reminded of it as we see it there in our house. Too blessed to be stressed. You've been a good audience. God bless you. Hope you have a good year. And I hope to see most of you or all of you back here tonight as we're going to be talking about the church, the family of God. what it means to be in the family of God.